morning, everyone. Happy day after 4th of July. It's good to see all of you here. And as Joe mentioned, we had the wonderful opportunity of being at the pulse and the heartbeat of the community yesterday, and had a chance to run into some people and throw candy at people, which was my favorite part. The kids were throwing the candy, and the adults never get the candy, and so I thought, you know what, I'm going to have some well-placed bombs. And so I was pointing like, hey, you want some candy? And they'd be like, yeah. So, and there's one, I threw this piece of candy, and this guy was ready to catch it, and it landed right on top of his hat, and then it bounced off onto his shoulder, and then he was trying to, so I had a fun time at the parade. But, when we think that this is our 250th year as a nation, and as the banner said, 250 years of freedom to worship, but we have 250 years of Christian heritage, and there are so many today in academia and in the media that would like to tell us that we were not founded as a Christian nation. But as I have been having some fun going through, and there's a documentary that I've been watching on our founding papers and how often God shows up. And there are those that would say that this country was founded on the freedom from religion. No, this is a country founded on the freedom to worship God. And the Trinity is mentioned several times, the providence of God. Even though our founding fathers were flawed men and sometimes affiliated things with things that were decidedly unchristian, they knew that if this experiment was going to work, that it needed to be founded on the truth of God's word, the truth of his principles, and the morals founded therein. And so why do I say all that? Because as we are going through our journey through the Bible, Isaac is stepping into the future because he is stepping on the shoulders of the man of faith. We are stepping on the shoulders of giants, the ones who have gone before us. And the heritage and the spiritual promises, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And as we continue prayerfully with that, the promises that are given to Abraham are to Isaac. The promises that we claimed in our founding documents are promises that will continue to bear fruit. And so I thought it was just appropriate that as we look at Isaac this morning as a man who is stepping into the role of the second disciple. We've spent lots of time in the last few weeks taking a look at Abraham as the first disciple. And as the first disciple, he is leaving his family. Isaac doesn't have to leave his family. Abraham said, you know what? The things and the relationships, this is not healthy for me. If I want to walk with God, I've got to do this. And he walks this long road of obedience in the same direction. Isaac, as the second disciple, does not need to do some of the things because Abraham has already set the pace. Abraham already has been given a name to give his son. He already has a heritage to give his son. He already has promises and a future for his son, and all Isaac has to do is to receive it by faith. He receives it by faith and continues to walk in this direction. And as we're going to see this morning, Isaac does something that points to Jesus on the one hand, and then challenges us to do the same thing on the other hand. And as you look in the bulletin, the worship program, the sermon notes are on a separate page. And feel free to use the back of that page for notes. Let's open with a word of prayer as we dive into Isaac, the second disciple, the benchmarks of a true disciple. Father God, we come before you this morning, and we thank you that we do stand on the shoulders of giants. Lord, we thank you that you have slayed giants, you have risen giants, and that we stand as your disciple, being covenant bearers, those who are born again, those who are maturing in you, and yes, even allowing ourselves to be a living sacrifice. Jesus, we thank you that you are the ultimate living sacrifice, but just like Isaac, you compel us to willingly lay ourselves on the altar so that because of our death, our spiritual laying ourselves, that this is where life happens. Lord, we pray for the time that we will be together this morning. Lord, as always, get me out of the way so that your word is the only thing that is heard. Lord, we thank you, we love you, and in your name we pray, amen. So what we have been doing is we have been trying to track along with Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. And we've looked at Adam, we've looked at Noah, we've looked at Enoch, and we've looked at Abraham, and we've even looked a little bit at Lot. Now we are looking at Isaac. You know, before this week, I'm like, oh, Isaac, he's going to be easy. He's just kind of a placeholder, you know, because you get all the cool stuff with Abraham, and then you get all the cool stuff with Jacob, and you know, there's just Isaac. And then as I was reading, Isaac has a life that is rich. And that's the thing. Isaac and his life doesn't make a whole lot of noise, but it is a life of faithfulness. He's not the one who's going to make the headlines, but it's a significant life of faithfulness. And most of us, that little 15 minutes of fame or may not ever happen, and we may not make the headlines, but this life of faithfulness, that when we peel back the layers, we say, that's the kind of life that I want to live. That's the kind of example that I want to follow. So let's look at Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 this morning. And we're going to build our foundation, and then we're going to go into the life of Isaac, beginning in verse 17. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his son Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Just going to pause right there real quick. Not Ishmael. Not born in the right way. Not born according to God's will. Not born according to the will of God and according to the Spirit. Miraculously, supernaturally born. And certainly not another son that will be born to Abraham. No, it is Isaac. And the plan of God says Isaac. And so Abraham has to reckon with this. You're telling me to do one thing, but you also say you're going to do another thing. And if I do this thing can't happen. But since you promised this can happen, even if I have to go through this thing, you're still going to keep your promise. And this is what it says. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. Abraham was as good as dead when Isaac was born. And Isaac is as good as dead, laying there, tied up on the wood to be a burnt offering. But yet his life is redeemed. The life of the ram in the bushes comes, and because of the Lamb of God's death in a New Testament perspective, here Isaac has life. So it's our points for the morning. So what we're going to do, and you see in on the points, there's this slash this. And so what we're looking at is this is what is happening in Isaac's life in a literal standpoint. And then after the slash, this is what is happening to us from a disciple perspective, from a spiritual perspective. So the first point for us this morning is spiritually born. Isaac is spiritually born. We are born again. And there's the references for that. Then our second point is weaned and no longer a baby. I was glossing over that verse, and then all of a sudden the word jumped out, and I was like, and then I did a little study on that. And so just verse 8 of Genesis 21:8 is all of point number 2. Weaned and no longer a baby, this is spiritual maturity. And then finally, we'll end out with a burnt offering and a living sacrifice. So let's turn in our Bibles back to Genesis 21, and we'll hang out there, and then we're going to spend most of our time in chapter 22. But here we go with verse 1. The Lord kept his word and did exactly what he promised. It has to start here. We can't live the life of a disciple unless God keeps his word, unless we can take God at his word and trust him at his word. And he is doing exactly what he promised in the exact way. Ishmael did not meet the qualifications. He was born of human will. He was born as someone who symbolizes someone who's born of the flesh, and we saw as someone who is operating according to the flesh. Isaac, on the other hand, is born when Abraham and Sarah are physically unable to have children. He is born in a supernatural way. He is born second born. He is, in a sense, metaphorically born again. And he is born in accordance with the plan of God. We can't live our life apart from God's plan and his will and expect to say, I want to live in your promises. We can't live apart from him and still receive all of the benefits of being with him. So the Lord kept his word and did exactly what he promised. He says that this is going to happen. He says it 3 times. We said this last week, that when God says something 3 times, it is firmly established. In Genesis 17:21, he says, by this time next year. Then in 18:10, he says this, then one of them, this is the Lord, as one of the travelers, we'll find out that's who he is, it's the Lord, I will return to you about this time next year. And then finally, he seals it in 13 through 14. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, can an old woman like me have a baby? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now that question jumps off the page to us, and that we ask the question, is there anything that is too hard for God? Can he cause life to come out of what is dead? Can he cause light to come out of what is dark? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return about this time next year. And what's going to happen? You're going to have your second born. You're going to have one that is born supernaturally. Here's what John 1, 12 and 13 says. But to all who believed him and accepted him, NIV says, and believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth. Ishmael was born physical birth. He was born when Abraham could still begat children physically, not of physical birth, resulting from human passion or a plan, like Sarah saying, hey, take Hagar, maybe you'll be able to beget children through her, but a birth that comes from God. We fast forward a little bit to John 3, says this, John 3:3, Jesus replied, I tell you, unless you are born again. And so the very first thing that we look at when Isaac is the second disciple is that every disciple must be born again. I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Let's verses 5 and 6, he says this, Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. We are all born as Ishmael, but we are all reborn as Isaac in a spiritual, metaphorical sense. Humans can only produce another human, born in the flesh, doing what is fleshly, but the Holy Spirit can give birth to spiritual life. Abraham is known as the man of faith, and it was by a gift of grace that Sarah was given a child. And so just like us, using Isaac as the picture, as the metaphor, he is born by grace through faith. We are born by grace through faith. The Apostle Paul tells us this in Ephesians 2:8-9. God saved you by his grace when you believed. That's the NLT. The NIV and the ESV says by grace through faith. And that this is not of yourselves so that no one can boast. Abraham couldn't say, hey, look at that handsome son. He gets it from my genes. He can't say that because he ain't got no more genes to give. I'm just saying. He can't boast. Isaac is like, yeah, you know, I have all of my father's virility because I was born in the prime of his life. Isaac can't boast about his birth. Abraham can't boast in his birth. The only boasting that can happen is, God, look what you've given to me. You took something that was dead and dark and unable, and you gave me life. And it is through this son that the promises will be reckoned. Abraham gives him the promises. He is now given Isaac a name. Do you realize that you have a name that is written in heaven? Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but yet there will also be a name for you, talks about in Revelation, that we will also get a new name. God knows your name. He knows your destiny. He knows your path. He knows where you're going and what you will do, and we can't boast anything about it. Verse 3, and Abraham named their son Isaac. 8 days after Isaac was born, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded. He is now a bearer of the covenant. He has entered into the covenant relationship with God. We also bear the covenant. We bear it not in our flesh, but in our spirit and in our soul. And we remember the new covenant in his blood every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. So just like Isaac, we have been given the name God has for us. Abram turned into Abraham. Isaac is given a name. Our identity is changed when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. When we bear the covenant, when we have a circumcision of the heart, when our heart is changed and renewed. And Abraham was 100 years old. We got to remember this, that Abraham is an old guy. When we get to our third point, it is not as though Abraham is this man of his youth with a little boy. No. If Isaac wanted to resist, he could take out a 100-year-old guy. Point number 2, weaned and no longer a baby. When Isaac grew up and was about to be weaned, Abraham prepared a huge feast to celebrate the occasion. I don't know if that was a cultural thing back then, that all of a sudden when you get to be weaned, it's like, hey, guess what? He does not need mom's milk anymore. But what this is, from a spiritual perspective, this is the first step in entering into not being a completely dependent, crying infant. This is a step of maturity, saying, I can eat solid food. I'm beginning to get wisdom and understanding. I can feed myself. I know where the refrigerator is. I know how to make myself a sandwich. David is going to say this in Psalm 131. He says, I have quieted my soul as a weaned child who no longer cries for his mother's milk. He isn't down for the count, laying there whining and saying, hey, God, it doesn't make any sense. Why would you do this to me? He's matured a little bit. Says, God, I don't know how you're going to fix this. Why are you silent? Why have you done this? But I love it. He's comforting himself. He's getting he's strengthening himself in the Lord. He's making himself a spiritual sandwich when he says, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. And so as we see that Isaac is weaned, that's our next step of spiritual maturity. That we go from being this cute baby Christian, and we crave the spiritual milk. And this is exactly what 1 Peter 2, 1 and 3 says. So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all kinds and unkind speech. Verse 2, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment so now that you have tasted of the Lord's kindness. Crave it. Cravings. I know being in Wisconsin, I love cheese. We talked about cheese last week, you know? And sometimes if there's a cheese plate, I'm gonna look at it, I'm gonna find out what kind of cheese it is, and I'm gonna try it, I'm gonna sample it. You got a craving. I like to say that salt, fat, and sugar are the unholy trinity of flavor. We crave these things. Kids crave candy. Some people crave a soda. Sometimes Katie will say, man, I could really go for a Coke right now. Like, we're all out of Coke. We crave these things. And so what we need and what we crave are oftentimes two different things. I need to eat healthy. I crave other things. I need a steady diet of the word. I crave the desires of the flesh. And so you would think that, well, if I need it, I'll crave it. No. So this is why Peter says, like newborn babes, you must crave this pure spiritual milk and cry out for this nourishment. You know, we never really get beyond the pure spiritual milk, but we got to add a few more things to our diet. We still drink cold glasses of milk, but yet now we're adding some cookies to that milk. I'm telling you, it's the holy trinity of flavor right there. But we crave it. Let's take a look at Isaac being weaned, and let's compare him a little bit with Samuel. Samuel is also mentioned in 1 Samuel 1:24. He is weaned. Let's take a look at the process of his spiritual growth in context with Isaac being weaned, us being weaned. Now, here is Exhibit A. When the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle. As he is beginning to understand, as he is starting to grow up a little bit, Hannah says, you're going to grow up in church. We're going to have you in church. We are going to grow you up in the ways of the Lord. You are going to hear the word of the Lord. You are going to hear the law. You are going to encounter God. And this is where we, as parents, we have the obligation to bring our children up in the way of the Lord. As disciples, we have the obligation to make sure that we are growing up in the atmosphere of other believers. Verse 28, Hannah says this, "Now I am giving him to the Lord." As our life of a disciple, we give ourselves holy and pleasing to God. Holy, H-O-L-Y, and holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. It is a holy sanctified offering, and it is a complete offering. And she says, "I give him to the Lord." Then later on, "Meanwhile, Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord." This is how we are weaned. This is how we grow. And then in verse 26 of 1 Samuel 2 says this, "The boy Samuel grew taller and grew in favor with the Lord and with people." This is exactly what is said about Jesus. Samuel and Isaac are our earthly example of what it looks like to be weaned, to no longer need to be dependent and a crying infant who is still enamored with the things of this world. Even though we fall into the things of this world, when we have a little bit of clarity in our minds, we go, "I really shouldn't have done that." The person who is still in the world says, "Well, why did that happen to me? It was just a natural response. I was angry. I said what was on my mind. I gave full vent to my anger." Isaac is weaned. Samuel shows us what it looks like to be weaned, and Jesus is the ultimate example. Paul has some things to say about how we need to move on from the milk into the solid food of the word. And by the way, that solid food of the word is bread. It is the bread of life. Matthew 4:4 says this, "But Jesus told him," that is Satan, when he is being tempted, he says this, "No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." We move from the pure spiritual milk. We stay with pure spiritual milk. Now we have milk and bread. We have the bread of life. The words that are coming out of God's mouth, these are God-breathed words. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed. Why? Because it's coming out of the mouth of God. Words can't come out unless they are propelled by breath and are profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. This is the ESV translation of this. "But that the man of God," not a baby anymore, this is not a weaned child, this is someone who has grown up in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He is eating the bread of life. It has become part of him. He is being trained by the word. He is being taught, reproved, corrected, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. This is what it looks like as a disciple to be weaned. The question for us this morning is, are we crying? "Lincoln, it's not fair." Or are we saying, "Lord, I don't understand your ways, but you are good." This is what the author of Hebrews has to say. "You are like babies who need milk." This is Hebrews 5, 12 and 14. He says, "You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food." Solid food is for those who are mature. Paul is a little more direct. "I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world, as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk." I want to get to the things that are important. Now, this is not a chastisement. This is not a judgment. This is just saying, "Lord, help grow me. I am going to crave pure spiritual milk all the days of my life. But Lord, I want to get some chompers, get some King Chomper over there. I want to get some teeth so that I can sink into the bread of life. Now, finally, burnt offering, living sacrifice. We can look at the sacrifice of Isaac in a couple of different ways. We're going to briefly go over the first two so that we can really focus in on the other one. The first one is a test of faith, and we usually hang out here in most sermons, and it is a test of Abraham's faith. Notice what he says, what Abraham is going to say. He's taking his servants and their donkeys, and Abraham and Isaac are up there, and Abraham says, "You guys wait down here by the base of the mountain with the donkeys. The boy and I will go up. We will go up, and we will worship God." And it doesn't say, "I will come back." It says, "We will come back." Abraham had no intentions of bringing back a dead body. Abraham had no intentions of coming back alone, because he says, "I don't get how you're going to do this, but you said it's through Isaac that it's going to be reckoned. And you can't reckon anything if there's no Isaac to reckon it through." Faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. Our faith cannot really be tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable, to do what seems unreasonable, and to expect what seems impossible. If it can't be tested, it's going to blow away in the wind. Faith does not demand explanation. It demands obedience and resting on God's loving promises. We can look at it that way. We can even look at it as the picture of the coming Messiah, that Isaac is walking up the hill, ready to be a living sacrifice with the wood on his back, as a picture of Jesus walking up the hill of Calvary with the wood of the cross on his back. But for the intents and purposes of this morning, we want to look at this as a model for the life of a disciple. Romans 12:1 says this, "So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice." Remember, Abraham is 100 years old. Isaac is not a little kid. All Isaac has to do is kick the old man in the shins, run down the mountain and say, "Dad's lost his marbles. He's trying to kill me up there." But that's not what we see. We see an obedient son. We see an obedient son who's starting to wonder, "Wait a minute, Dad, I see the fire, I see the wood, got the knife. Something missing here? Where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" God will provide. God will provide the sacrifice. You see, even when we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is our spiritual act of worship. Our sacrifice only goes so far. At a certain point, Jesus has to jump in. And as we're going to see, there is an adult male lamb, a ram, with his head caught in the thorns, who steps in. And because of the lamb's death, Isaac gets another shot at life. Verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He says, "Abraham," and this, I love this. Anytime God calls, this is what Abraham says. "Yes, here I am. Do the unthinkable. Do you love me? Do you trust me? That even if the unthinkable happens, that I can work things out and write a better story." I like to write, and there are times where I look at life and I go, "I have no idea how you're going to make this story work. But God says, well, give me the pen. I'll show you how this works. I'll make a much better ending than you can make on your own. Verse 9. When they arrived at the place where God told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son. Let me say that again. Then he tied his son. He's not wiggling. He's not saying, Dad, I don't think this was part of the deal. He lays him on the altar on top of the wood. You know what this looks like? This looks like Jesus. Isaiah 53:7 says this, he, that is Jesus, but we're still kind of looking at Isaac over here, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep is silent before his shears, he did not open his mouth. Isaac says, if this is what it takes, if my personal death to self is what it takes to inherit this amazing promises that God has given Dad, God has given me, and all of these descendants so that the whole world will be blessed. If this is what it takes, let's think about Jesus. Mark 14, 34 and 36. Says this. Abba, Father, he cried out, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Isaac is saying, I don't get it, Dad. I don't get how me being on the altar is gonna make me have more descendants, is gonna make me be prosperous. I don't get it. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus says, not my will, yours be done. As a disciple, we say, not my will, yours be done. Here's what Jesus says in John 12. It says, the hour has come for the Father to be glorified. And then he says, now that I have come to this hour, will I not do it? Isaac is right at the... Is he not going to go through with it? And now here as we close. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, yes, here I am. Always a good thing to say when God calls. You have not withheld your only son. Sounds like God. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him give us all things? Let's drop down to verse 19. And they returned. They returned, not he returned. They returned. He says, wait here. We're gonna go up. We're gonna worship God. We're gonna have an encounter with him. And then we are gonna come down. And they returned. What does he see? Back up to verse 13, Abraham looked and he saw a ram caught by its thorns in the thicket, caught by its horns in the thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. We present ourselves as a living sacrifice. We open ourselves and say, Lord, take away from me what is not of you so that only you remain. Abraham had to be as good as dead before the good thing happened, before the promises happened. Isaac is as good as dead before the good thing happens. Are we at a spot in our life where we say, Lord, even if I have to lose everything, if I have you, there's an old hymn that says, you can have all this world, but give me Jesus. So here is our challenge, and it comes from Romans 6. 13, do not offer any parts of yourself to sin, to be an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death unto life. We know that our old self was crucified with Christ. I love Galatians 2:20. For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That the life I live in the body, I live by faith. By the same faith Abraham had, by the same faith that Isaac had, and now is by the same faith that we live. We crucify the sinful nature. We deny ourselves. We take up our cross. We die daily. We're a living sacrifice. Every morning we say, Lord, less of me, more of you. Crucify my desires today so that I can live for you. I'll close with this. This is it. Galatians 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit. You'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For they crave. Wait a minute, there's cravings. What is contrary? Here's the acts of the flesh. They are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, discord, jealousy, rage, rivalries, divisions, factions, enviness, drunkenness, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who practice such things will not enter and will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's before we lay ourselves as a living sacrifice. Here is what happens after we get off the altar, because God has said, I will be in your place. Now you can have life, and this is what this life bears fruit to. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So the question for us this morning is this. Are we born again? That's the first step. If we are born again, are we moving in the direction of being weaned? And as we are doing this, it helps us and gives us the strength to lay ourselves down at that altar every morning, every moment of every day. Lord, not me, not my will. Crucify these desires in me so that all that remains and all that is seen is you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that we can look at Isaac as a picture of spiritual maturity, born again, craving spiritual milk and what comes after, so that we can live a life of a living sacrifice. Lord, if there is anyone here this morning that says, I need to be born again, I need to lay myself out and say, Lord, I've tried my own way and I can't do it. Lord, be born in me. I want to be born again. Maybe we're here this morning, we're saying, man, I have been on milk for a long, long time. Lord, I want the meat of the word. I want the bread of life. I want you to breathe into me your word so that I can live. But Lord, if we know you, we're growing in you. Lord, the hardest part about being a living sacrifice, Lord, we want to crawl off the altar. Let us be like you. Let us be like Isaac, where we willingly lay ourselves down. Thank you, dear Lord. In your name we pray.